I want to start with our discussion from last week in your small groups. I talked to some of your small group leaders, and some of you guys had some really cool discussions, which was awesome because I felt like my talk last week really was terrible. I had a hard time talking and communicating, and so it was really cool to hear from small group leaders that some of you guys had some really good discussions. And here's what, actually, from a couple of different leaders, here's kind of where one of the main discussions seemed to be about what is in control of your life. What are you willing to let have control of your life? Whether it's sin, whether you're following sin, or whether you want to follow God. All right, so here's some of the answers that came back that I thought were really interesting. Especially because of what we talked about. We talked about Jesus promising us a full life. You guys remember that, right? Jesus said, the thief does what? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Yeah. So that was the promise that Jesus made us, right? And we read that last week. And here's the deal. Some of you decided that, and even asked this question, I'm assuming, who is controlling the way you live? And so here's some of the responses, and I thought it really interesting. What is the easiest way? What is the easiest thing to let control our lives? Sin, right? If there's only two options, parents aren't one of them. Sin is one of the options, and God, right? Okay? And if you had put up your hand earlier last week and said, I want to live a full life, and then in the discussion said, well, I think I'll choose sin because it's easier. Do you realize what choice you just made? What choice is that? Empty. Yeah. And none of you guys want to have an empty life, right? Who wants desperately to have an empty life? Besides the boys. The junior high boys specifically. And Luke, because he's kind of like junior high boy. Yeah, we don't want an empty life. And yet, because sin is usually easier, we most often will choose sin, knowing, and maybe not knowing, maybe pretending we don't know, but knowing because Jesus has told us that actually leads to death. It leads to emptiness. Choosing the way of sin is choosing emptiness for your life. But choosing fullness doesn't mean your life is going to be a piece of cake and easy. It's actually going to be sometimes really tough. And we're going to actually go through some of what Jesus talks about this new life, this full life. So here's the deal. You guys need to ask the question, am I willing, because sin is easier for me, easier to let control my life, am I willing to choose emptiness and sin because it's easier? I mean, seriously, emptiness sucks. I mean, I've had a few times in my life where I felt totally empty inside. And they were brutal. It's like depressing. I don't want emptiness in my life. I want fullness. And I can't always say I have fullness of life because, you know, I still sin. I still struggle with sin. But I know that the offer that Jesus has, when I follow what Jesus wants in my life, there's a fullness there that I can't even really explain. It fills up that emptiness. I find that I'm not living my life in vain. That when I'm not choosing sin to control my life, that the emptiness disappears. And it's filled with something. And it's this fullness that Jesus promises us. Because that fullness is actually Jesus himself. Okay, so that's the preamble. If you don't know what a preamble is, then that's the preamble. And now's this week's talk. And it's all related, because we are launching into the Sermon on the Mount. You've never heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the 12 disciples that followed him, was witness to this sermon. This is the coolest sermon because, actually, I think I said this last week, this is Jesus, who was God, actually preaching to us a sermon that's recorded. So it's God actually preaching a sermon, which is really cool, is that not? I think God would be really interesting if he preached a sermon. If we just said, okay, Pastor Chris is going to sit down and God's going to preach us a sermon, it would like I'd never be able to preach again because I'm like, oh, that's so awesome. But anyway, and that's actually exactly what happened. And I just want to set the scene for you a little bit. People have started hearing about this guy named Jesus. In fact, if you go back, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. If you go back into chapter 4, it's talking about people were hearing about this dude that was walking around and healing people of all sorts of sicknesses and diseases. He was making people who were paralyzed, he was telling them to get up and walk. And later on, we find out stories where he had control over nature, where there was like, he was in a boat once and his disciples were with him and there was this huge storm and his disciples were freaking out and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Can you imagine? I mean, massive storm, everybody's thinking they're going to die and Jesus is like, ah, it's so nice out here. And they're just like, help us, save us. And Jesus just kind of looks out, don't you have any faith in me? And he raises his arms and tells the storm to stop, and it stops. Like, this is cool. And word about Jesus is getting around. And in fact, just in the passage in chapter 4 here, it says that the people who weren't even from Israel, Jesus was from Israel, he was a Jew, from Judah. And even the people outside of Judah in different countries were coming and to hear about this guy who was walking around preaching this amazing stuff and doing these incredible miracles. I mean, people hadn't ever seen this before. This was totally cool. They're just like, we have to go see this dude. Because you can imagine if you heard, Bonneville. If there was some dude in Bonneville and he was like raising dead people to life and he was like healing people, people were going in who were paralyzed and he'd just say, you know, stand up and walk and they would walk. Wouldn't you want to go see that? Like, seriously, if one of your parents had cancer or something, you're like, let's go see this dude. You can get healed. And your parents go and boom, they're healed. Wouldn't that be cool? If it was in the summer, it'd be cool. It would be better because if he was walking around, he might freeze to death. Anyway, it's cold here. But yeah, this is kind of what's happening. The people all around the countryside are hearing about this guy, and we got to go see this dude. Here's the other thing you need to know about these people: the Jewish people at the time were totally oppressed. They had religious leaders that tried to make them live up to standards that were impossible. Okay, so we're actually going to talk a little bit about religious people a little bit later. You might think that we're religious here, but you'll find out differently, hopefully. We're not really interested in religion. We have things that are much more important, especially Jesus. Jesus didn't come to give us a religion. And you know what? I'm not going to get into that right now. We're going to talk about that in future talks. Otherwise, this talk will be way too long. Okay. So these people are oppressed by their religious leaders, making them try to live up to standards that the Bible didn't even have. So you got to realize that the teachers and the religious leaders had standards that were even more strict than the Bible. And if you've... Not the Bible, I shouldn't say the Bible, because it's actually the Old Testament. The law from Moses. They were so strict that it was unbelievable, all the stuff. There's like 400 and some rules that you had to follow. And like you can only walk so far on a Saturday, because it was a Sabbath. So you could only walk, like, I don't know how much it was, but let's say like 500 paces. So if you wanted to go to 7-Eleven on Saturday here, you'd have to probably be within, you know, we wouldn't be able to go from here. We'd have to go, only if we're from the Baptist church, we could go to 7-Eleven. That kind of deal. The rules were super strict. And these guys were oppressing the people with these religious rules. On top of that, they were oppressed by the Romans. And if you know anything about, early first century BC and before that even, the Romans had basically control over the known world. And they did not like the Jewish religion. And in fact, we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. They did some horrible things to the Jewish temple. And the Jews were just, that totally set them up for this oppression and hatred of each other, the Jews and the Romans. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But just so you know that these people are oppressed. They're coming, they're hearing about somebody who's doing all this cool stuff, healing people, raising people from the dead, doing all this amazing things. They want to hear what he has to say. And The Beatitudes is what we're gonna go through today. And if you've never heard the word Beatitude, it's simply the first 12 verses of Jesus' sermon. It's been named the Beatitudes. We'll find out about that later. Okay, so Jesus is attracting major crowds. And here's kind of the essence of Jesus' teaching. He's teaching about a new kingdom. Now, this was kind of dangerous, because you got to realize during this time that any kind of preaching about anybody other than like Caesar being Lord and like the high kind of god of the time, they actually thought Caesar was a god. That was really dangerous, actually. And so, you know, people are hearing about this new kingdom, and immediately they thought, okay, because Jesus is a Jew, maybe this is the guy we've been waiting for a long time. Because we're oppressed, we need to be delivered. And if you look at the history of God's people, Israel, time and time again, they were delivered from oppressors. Like if you read through the Old Testament, it's like over and over and over. Israel would sin, they'd reject God, another nation would come in, conquer them, oppress them, steal all their good stuff, their Nintendos and PS3s, just steal them. And then they would cry out to God and say, oh Lord, please deliver us, these people are oppressing us and taking our PS3s. Please come and save us. So what God would do? He would raise up a deliverer, and this person would come, and the people would repent of their sin and rejecting God and say, we're sorry, we don't want to reject you, we want you to be our God. And then God would deliver the people, and this would happen over and over again. So this is what the Jewish people are thinking. They're oppressed by the religious leaders, they're oppressed by the Romans, and they're thinking, hey, maybe this is the guy that's going to save us all. He's going to overthrow the Romans. The cool thing is that Jesus was actually going to do something way better than that. He wasn't just going to save the Jews from the Romans. He was actually there. His mission in life was to save the entire world. That's a pretty cool mission. What's that? Sure. All right. Okay, so what is this kingdom? Anybody ever heard the expression the kingdom of God? Kingdom of heaven? Same thing. What does that mean? What is it? What's that? It's a movie. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is a movie. But let's talk what Jesus is talking about when he says kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. What does he mean? It's way up in the kind of heaven kind of deal. Okay, anybody else? I'm not necessarily saying that's right, but what's that? Jerusalem? You definitely watched the movie, didn't you? The kingdom of heaven. Any takers? What's the kingdom of heaven? What's Jesus talking about when he's talking about this new kingdom? God, so spiritual heaven? Okay. It's hard, right? Anybody else want to take a shot? What is the kingdom of God? We hear it tons. Like if you read the parables of Jesus, he starts out almost every time, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And then he'd tell a whole big story about what it's like. What is the kingdom of heaven? Followers of Jesus? Well, yeah, kind of. Set in place by who? Lord. By God? By the Lord? All right. All right. So is this a kingdom that you can see? No? So it's not a physical kingdom, right? So think about the people who are listening to Jesus talk. They're hearing him say kingdom. They're going like, maybe we'll have a new kingdom and we'll defeat the Romans and then we won't be oppressed anymore. But what's not physical kingdom, right? So it's a kingdom that we can't see. So how do you become part of this kingdom? Nice. You follow God's teachings. Following Jesus is how you become a kingdom subject. So here's a little definition for you. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, or the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. Okay? So in heaven, God's will is always done. But on earth, God's will is not always done, is it? Terrible things happen here that are not God's will. People do horrible things to each other that's not God's will. That's not how he wants us to treat each other or do to each other. Right? So how can we say the kingdom of God is here? Or would you say that it's possible for the kingdom of God to be here? Yes? No? Maybe? Later? All right. That's definitely a belief that the kingdom of God is in the future when Jesus comes back. Yeah? All right. Anybody else? Does the kingdom of God exist here today? That's the question. Yeah? How do you know? You believe it's there? Okay, but you might believe there's a little dwarf in here, but that doesn't necessarily mean there is a dwarf. What's that? Okay. We have to move on. So let me answer my own question. The kingdom of heaven is here right now. In fact, if you've decided to follow Jesus, you have become a subject of this kingdom. And the cool thing about the sermon that we're going to be going through, the Sermon on the Mount, is that Jesus is telling us this is what the kingdom of heaven is. This is how to be a kingdom subject. You guys remember the word apprentice from last week? Same thing. A kingdom subject is an apprentice of Jesus. And the kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. So the kingdom of God is fully present in heaven, and it is here on earth as well. Because God's will does get done here too, right? When you follow Jesus and do the things that Jesus wants you to do, and you're available to him, God's will is done through you. So that's how you become a kingdom subject. What's that? Well, you're always an apprentice. You never cease. You never become the master, because only Jesus is the master. Okay? But at the end of your life, you know what's going to happen? We're going to die. Yeah, you're going to die. But if you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible promises that we will be raised from the dead, even like Jesus was raised. Jesus was raised from the dead after he died. Cool, hey? And he promises that as a follower of Jesus, if you're a kingdom subject, if you're an apprentice of Jesus, that one day you are going to have this perfected body. The body you've always wished you had. Perfect. And you'll never be sick. This body will never break down. This is like the ultimate body. Yeah. And like, Jesus had this body and he like could walk through walls and stuff. So that's really cool. But anyway, we won't go that. That's way off beaten track. I'm sorry. We need to get into our passage here, guys. And actually just one more thing. You can't get in the kingdom of God by simply just trying to be a good person and do good things. Because the main requirement to be in the kingdom of God, to be a follower of Jesus, is that Jesus lives inside of you. That you've actually asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Yeah. Well, I'm pretty sure that's nobody really wants that. Okay, so let's get into Jesus' sermon. We only got a couple minutes, and then we got to run our clip. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. He was preaching from the mountainside. And sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began teaching them, saying... Okay, if you guys could just listen up for 5 more minutes here. What Jesus is about to say is stuff that you've probably never heard. And if you have heard it read, you maybe never thought about it too much. Because what Jesus is saying here is completely counter or different or opposite to pretty much everything that you've been taught by our culture. Whether it be through movies, TV, music, maybe even your parents, I don't know. But it goes opposite to everything our culture tells us. Okay? So this is going to be, like when we start reading through this, I'm not going to read the whole thing, we're only going to do the first 12 verses today. But when we read through this, prepare to be like, whoa, that is weird. That feels like it's totally upside down. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you were to make a list of the top three most blessed or most successful people in the world, who would be on the top of your list? Let's living people, let's go with. Well, Jesus is living, sorry. Besides Jesus. Bill Gates. Orca. Oh. Sorry, that's really mean. Or Oprah. Sorry, that's a habit from when I was like a teenager. LeBron James. Okay, there we go. Three of the most. Why would you call those people successful or blessed? They got lots of money. What? All I've heard so far is lots of money. What? Oh, we already got our top three. Okay, we'll do top four. Jonas Brothers. Okay, why? Besides being rich, why would you put these people on the top four successful or most blessed people? Okay, they're hot. They've... basically can do anything they want. They have everything that they desire, right? Nice, that's good. Anything else? Why would we put them in the top four? Oh, they have God. The Jonas Brothers are Christians. Oh. Wow. That's amazing. What's that? LeBron can... well, there's a lot of people that can dunk. But why do we put these people in this, in these categories? Why would we put them at the top? What's that? They're successful. Why do we think they're successful? So what dictates that they're successful or blessed? Can we use that term, blessed? Because that kind of means successful too, doesn't it? Well, not really, but close. But let's just pick LeBron James, for example, because he's really easy, and I used to be a basketball player, so sorry for you guys who hate basketball. Okay, I would consider LeBron James a very blessed person because he's been blessed with this incredible abilities. Huh? Would you agree with me? He's a big basketball player. Basketball player. Basketball player. Yes. Yeah, yes. And he's African-American. But, yeah. Okay. And he can play basketball like no man can right now. So he's awesome. Maybe Kobe, but... yeah. LeBron's bigger and cooler. Okay? He's got tons of money. You know what? This is from the world's perspective. And this is, you know, guys love this, right? He could have any chick that he wanted. Huh? So, would you guys, okay, boys, would you agree with me this guy's blessed?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah? Okay. Ladies, who did you guys say was on your top?
Jonas Brothers.
Blessed or success? You guys know what the Jonas Brothers are? Would you agree with that? No, see, she doesn't. Okay. Who would you put on your top? Kayla. Who's like, if you think of someone who's blessed, who would it be? Okay, we heard the Jonas Brothers. How about top supermodel? Would you say they were blessed? Why? Okay, she doesn't know. That's fine. Are you going to let them go with Jonas Brothers? Come on. Mickey. What? I can't hear. Teachers. Nice. Teachers are blessed because they have you as a student, right? All right. Okay, let's simmer down here. Okay, we'll go with Jonas Brothers. Why would you say the Jonas Brothers are blessed?
Because
Well, that's a pretty exhaustive answer. Robert Patterson. He plays Edward, the vampire in Twilight. I don't want to get out of Twilight. We'll never stop. Okay, we took way too long there. Okay, guys, the reason why I asked you those questions, if we could focus back up here. Sorry for all the participation I let you have. Now we have to focus. Help me, leaders. Okay. Did you guys remember what I just said, what Jesus just said, actually? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Would we say those people are blessed? Would you say the poor in spirit are blessed? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Yeah, sure. Okay, here's what I think poor in spirit means. I think that the poor in spirit is the opposite of someone who thinks they have it all together. Okay? I think the person who's poor in spirit is broken and hurt and... Okay, they're down and out. That's the expression I was looking for. Okay? So would you call this person blessed? Someone who's broken? Someone who is hurting? Someone who is down and out? No? Why? What does Jesus look like? You've seen him? How do you know? Suppose he had blonde hair and blue eyes too, eh? Sorry. Okay, sorry, that's totally off track. We really gotta move. It's 7:30 and this is the time you go to small groups. So, blessed are those, in other words, who are hurting. And you know why Jesus said that? Because it's not just, poor in spirit isn't just the person who's hurting. A person who's poor in spirit knows also that they are in need of Jesus. That's why they're blessed. Because when you're broken, when you're down and out, when you have no place to go, and you reach out for Jesus, guess what? You're blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You think it's blessed to be like super sad because you've lost something or someone really close to you? Does that sound like blessing to you? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. Okay. You're right. I think that's part of it. But most importantly is that when you're hurt inside, when mourning, mourning is like you've lost something really special. And you reach out for Jesus, and Jesus comforts you, and he makes you full again, you're blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Like, these are some cool promises too, right? They'll inherit the earth. What does meek mean? Okay. Okay, here's really simply and quickly, it's like being very humble. Okay? Humble. Okay? It's the opposite of the conceited people. If you're a conceited person, meek is the opposite of you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does that mean? Why would people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness means right living? Why would they be blessed? Okay, what's the promise there? Did you guys catch that? What happens? What does it say about those who are, why are they blessed? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or right living because they will be filled. Huh? Remember talking about full life? When we get hungry for God in our life, when we think of a guy in a desert who's, or lady, whatever you are, you've been walking for like days, there's no water anywhere. Your tongue feels like a piece of wood in your mouth because you're so thirsty. Jesus said that if you're like that spiritually, if you want to live right, if you want Jesus to control the way you live, he says you're blessed. Because guess what's going to happen? You're going to live a full life. You're going to be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I don't know about you, but I think it would be very cool to be shown mercy because I don't deserve it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's God showing us mercy. So I want to be a merciful person because I want to be shown mercy too. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons or daughters of God. Blessed, okay, this is a tough one, guys. Blessed are those who persecute you. You guys know what persecute means? What? Okay, attacking you, whether it be physically, mentally, like abusive language. They might actually be physically hurting you. They're persecuting you because of righteousness or right living. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Okay, here's this. He explains it even more. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So because of Jesus, because you love Jesus, because you're following Jesus, he says that when people make fun of you, when they lie about you, he said you're blessed because you have Jesus. And guess what? When you have Jesus, what kind of life do you have? You have a full life and you have eternal life, yeah. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I totally don't have time to explain that. But super quickly, Israel's history, prophet would come, tell them to repent, and what would they do to the prophet? They'd kill him, or they'd persecute them. Right? This has happened from the beginning of time. Jesus says, you know what? When you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And guess what? You're blessed. You're blessed when people make fun of you because of me. Because guess what? You have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You have a full life. Okay. That's the passage. That's the passage for today. So we're going to continue on. Next week, we're going to talk about light. This kingdom of King of Light. And before we go to our small groups, we have a 4-minute clip that we're going to play. And the questions in the small groups are going to reflect this clip. So pay attention so you know what's going to happen. And do we have a person ready to fire this up? Okay, this is what I want you guys to get out of this clip. It's a clip from The Matrix. And I want you guys... Do you guys know the story of The Matrix? Really quickly, explain. People are living in this thing called The Matrix. It's a pretend life, but they think it's real. Okay? Neo, the main character, has an opportunity to be awakened from this dream, from this fake world, and actually experience the real world. But hey guys, listen. But he's got to make the choice. He's got to decide whether he wants to just go back the way it was, pretend like nothing ever happened, or, yes, it's the blue pill, red pill. Or he's got to decide whether he's going to actually go for this and see where this is going to take him. So my hope is for you guys is that you guys want to check this out, because Jesus is telling us something that doesn't sound like what we see, right? He's telling us something that's opposite of what we've learned and what we hear, and you know, especially from TV and movies and all that kind of stuff. And I want you guys to think of that you're like Neo, that our culture's been pushing this at you for your whole life, and now you're hearing a different message. And hopefully you'll have this opportunity for the rest of this semester as we go through this to realize that what Jesus is talking about is real life. What the culture is pumping at us is not life. It's fake, and it results in death. Jesus is giving us a chance for life. Okay, so let's hit the clip.
This is it. Let me give you one piece of advice. Be honest. He knows more than you can imagine.
At last. Welcome, Neo. As you no doubt have guessed, I am Morpheus.
It's an honor to meet you.
No. The honor is mine. Please, come, sit. I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice. Tumbling down the rabbit hole,
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.